Amen. Well, good morning. Oh, that was a good morning for a new year. I know it's been 2 weeks, but it feels like, for me, this is a new year. As we kind of had a special service last week, you know, for those of you who came out last week and you were wondering, like, this is a different kind of service, it was my ordination service, and thank you for coming out to that. Thank you for being a part of that day. For me, it was a day that I will not soon forget. It actually hits my top 20 all-time days. And I keep a running list in my head, and some of the days might surprise you. One of them definitely includes a Yankee game, but, you know, it was really an encouragement. And I kind of stopped, and I was saying, Eileen, I'm really thankful for this community. I'm thankful for Crossbridge and the investment into me and the freedom to kind of explore a lot of different things together. It's just amazing. So, and if you're a guest with us today, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge is a welcoming place. I hope the people sitting around you are smiling at you and not in that creepy way, but in like a, hey, it's good to see you way. You know, I'll be honest, I am so excited for 2016. I'm really excited. And I don't know if I'm as excited about 2016 here as I am about 2015 ending. I don't know about you, but 2015 for me was a long year. It just felt like the year that wouldn't end. In my life personally, it was one where I grew more spiritually and emotionally than I have in like the five former years of that time combined. But it was trying. It was so difficult. It was just a crazy year when you look back on it. I mean, think about all that happened in this year. And if you're here, and I'm sorry, you are kids, third to fifth grade. I see Joe smiling at me, Jamie's back there, and you're probably thinking like, oh, thank goodness, I don't have to be here. You're free to go. You know, 2015, there is a lot that happened in this past year when we look back on it and think about it. ISIS has become more than just a household name. It's part of our vocabulary. The hashtag and movement, Black Lives Matter, I mean, it really took off this year, and it brought light to the still existent racial divide that our nation has. Refugees streamed out of Syria to avoid political just turmoil and civil war, and it was disgusting, and it is disgusting what's happening. And people are leaving in droves. You know, Saudi Arabia, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but Saudi Arabia, for the first time ever, elected female politicians. That's a huge step for that culture. That's a big thing. Bill Cosby's horrific life was put right in front of us. No one expected that. Star Wars brought in, you know, Star Wars 7, The Force Awakens, brought in somewhere about $1 billion in the first 12 days it was open. I may or may not have contributed significantly to that this year. But I mean, when you think about it, that's record-breaking, 2015. You know, we lost quite a few big names this year as well. Beloved Yankee catcher Yogi Berra passed away this year. Horror film director Wes Craven. Stone Temple Pilots frontman Scott Weiland. NFL hero and superstar Frank Gifford. The ESPN trailblazing anchor Stuart Scott passed away this year. And the original Spock from Star Wars, Leonard Nimoy, passed away. You know, as things closed out in December, we again experienced something that was quite commonplace for 2015 with yet another mass shooting. I don't know about you, but when I look back on 2015, I'm kind of happy that it's over. I'm kind of happy that it's done. But how was your year? How did your 2015 go? If it was a book, what kind of chapter would that one be? And if you're unsure, let me just throw four questions out for you. And this is maybe an easy way to judge for you. On a spiritual front, are you more like Jesus now than you were a year ago? On an emotional front, are you more sound and stable, balanced and replenished, less depressed and more joyful than you were last year? Financially, are you less in debt with more in savings and more generous in your giving than you were a year ago? in terms of physical health? Are you more fit? Are you eating better, weighing less, more in shape, and more active than you were a year ago? Or are you ready to tell me where I can shove those four questions? You know, if that's where you're at, it probably means that your year mimicked what the rest of the year looked like. It was a tough year. But whether it was a good year or a bad year for you, the start of a new year, it's like a built-in reset button. It's a built-in fresh start that we get. And it's one of my favorite things about New Year. I get a fresh start. I get to kind of reset and take what was and say, things are going to be different this year. So let's do this together. Let's take 2015 and put that in the books. We can be done with it. Let's take 2016 and look forward with great anticipation. And this is the time that everybody kind of does their resolutions. Do we have anybody that did resolutions this year? You even if you broke them already, it's okay. Wow, not a lot. God bless you. You know, resolutions are funny because they don't stay resolved very long. In fact, according to a website called Statistic Brain, here's some stats that they give on resolutions. 75% of people keep resolutions for at least a week. And now before you think that this is good, let's just stop for a second here, because that means that one out of every four of us that makes a resolution can't make it 7 days without losing it. That means that 25% of us in this room, if we have made resolutions, have already started out the year with an epic fail. Let's start 2016 now, okay? Let's like reset to this point and forget. For those 25%, you get to start over a little bit here. 71% keep resolutions past 2 weeks, 64% past a month, and 46% will keep resolutions past 6 months. And last but not least, 97% will lie when they're asked about how long they kept the resolutions. Now, that last one is made up. I made that up, but it's probably right. It's a statistic that's probably right. Now, why do they fail? Why do resolutions fail? I mean, obviously, there's a lot of reasons, but the real big one is there is no real world, sustainable, concrete plan to sustain them. We have a resolution like get out of debt. And we know that that means we need to do really two things. We need to spend less and make more, or one or the other, right? If that's the resolution. But there's no concrete way of saying, here's what I'm going to do. Here's the actual steps to making, you know, get out of debt or become financially secure more of a reality in our life. And that's what this series is going to be about. That's what this whole series, Fit for Life, is it's practical advice drawn from the Bible on how to go beyond the resolutions, how to kind of set ourselves up, not for 2016, but for the rest of our lives. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about getting fit for life. And let me just be upfront with you. This whole Fit for Life deal, you know, one of the reasons that we're doing this is because, I'm kind of done with the resolution thing. I'm not a fan. And I know many of you, just like myself, you're goal-oriented people. I am a goal-oriented person. I like to put goals down on paper so that I could see what this year is going to look like. I want to end the year better than it started. I like to have goals because it tells me, it gives me measurable ways to say I'm making a difference or I'm growing. And I know some of you are not goal-oriented people. Not at all. And you think goals, that means I might get judged. And you don't want to do that. But for me, it really works because it sets me up to run the marathon of life much, much better. And so, you know, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore what it means to be fit for life. And I don't want you to think that I'm coming at you over the next couple of weeks as an expert in these areas. To be very honest with you, as I'm prepping and studying for this stuff, it's more on a personal level for me. It's more trying to, you know, having a conversation with myself about what really needs to happen to set myself up for the best life possible. And I really want to give you the freedom to listen into a lot of that conversation. And maybe it's applicable to you as well. And I'm excited about this series for that personal reason, but I'm excited for all of us. And we're going to be looking at all the key areas of life. We're going to talk about becoming emotionally fit. We're going to talk about becoming financially fit. We're going to talk about becoming physically fit. We have a guest preacher coming down for that one. That's much more fit than I am. And we're going to be kicking off the series this morning with what it means to be spiritually fit. And I want to start here because I believe that many of us start out the year saying, this year I am going to grow closer to God. This is going to be a year where I get close to God. And while that can mean different things for different people, I'm assuming because you were here at Crossbridge this morning, that that means you want to know Jesus more or more about him. That getting closer to God means discovering more about your relationship with him, how to grow in your faith, how to look like him, how to love like him, all that stuff. Now again, we have this desire. It's not a bad desire, it's a great desire. But I do believe, like normal, we don't have a plan. A desire, but no plan. So how do we get spiritually fit? This morning, I want to make this as simple as can be. And the reason I want to make it simple is because you and I know that if you've ever gone into training for something, the more difficult the process, the more difficult the exercise, the less likely you and I are to continue in it. So this morning, you may stop and leave service and go, well, that was like common sense and simple. You're right. I hope that that's what you leave thinking and you can actually do it. Because I promise you that if you do what we're about to walk through, it will revolutionize your life. Your life from this point until death will be completely different. And it really has to revolve around, you ready for this? If you want to grow spiritually, you've got to spend time with God. You have to spend time with God. It's no secret that when it comes to relationships, that there's a direct correlation between time and intimacy. There's a direct correlation between time and intimacy. If I get to see you for 10 minutes a month, we have a 10-minute-a-month relationship. That's about as deep as it's going to go. If I see you for 10 minutes a week, we have a 10-minute-a-week relationship. If I spend 10 minutes a day with you, we have a 10-minute-a-day relationship that will look much different than the other two. You see, there's a direct correlation between time and intimacy. You can't spend a little bit of time and expect great intimacy. And it's no different with God. If you want to develop your relationship with him, you have to spend time with him. So how do you do that is the question. And to explore this a little bit, I want to look at a passage in the Gospel of Mark. And then we're going to get practical with it, okay? So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. It'll be the second book in your New Testament. And can I make a request for this series? I know normally we don't do this, but if you call Crossbridge your home and you're someone who's pursuing Jesus, I'm going to ask that you would bring your Bibles with you for the next couple of weeks. If you have a paper Bible, bring it with you. If you don't have it, grab it on your phone as long as you have it there. But I want to be looking at our Bibles together. So if you have that, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible and want one, we'll give you one. Just tell us, and you don't have to do anything. We'll just give it to you. We love that. So Mark chapter 1 is a very full chapter. And, you know, each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the story of Jesus, and they tell it from different perspectives. And what Mark is great if you've never read the Bible, because Mark is like a Reader's Digest version of Jesus' life. He gets a whole lot of stuff into a very little space. And in one chapter of Mark, Matthew, it takes him about four chapters to write the same story. Okay, so if you're one who likes more information and details, you want to camp out in Matthew. Luke does the same thing. If you're just like, I want the story, I want the bullet points, and I want to keep going, start in Mark. It's great. So in Mark chapter 1, a lot has happened, and we can kind of bridge a lot of it off of Matthew chapters 1 to 4. Jesus has grown up, and now he's going to a place where he's going to get baptized. He goes to a prophet whose name is John the Baptist. He's like a professional baptizer. This is what he does. And he goes to, Jesus goes to him and kind of explains to him, listen, you have to understand, you need to baptize me. Because this is what it says, this is what the prophets say. Okay, this is to fulfill Scripture. You need to do this, Okay. At that point, after he's baptized, he goes off into the desert and he's there tempted for 40 days. He goes and he fasts, does not eat for 40 days. And at the end of it, Satan comes to him and he presents him with these three temptations. And at the end of each temptation, Jesus stops and he looks at him and he quotes an amazing passage from Deuteronomy each time. So when Satan comes at him, he responds with the Bible and says, yeah, well, you say this, but the Bible says this. And when it's all said and done, he starts in on his ministry. He goes and he finds a couple of guys who want to follow him, and he calls them, and they follow this new teacher. But he's doing things differently. He's doing things from a place of authority. He's doing things from a place where they're not just hearing him teach on things, they're seeing things that are different. He's actually healing people. People who have sickness are being healed. People who are crazy and they don't know how to handle themselves because they are possessed by an evil spirit, he's delivering them and they're finding peace. And the night before the passage we're about to read was the biggest night yet for Jesus. We're talking crowds of people had come to the house that he was staying at, and he is healed constantly all night. He has delivered them from these spirits that have been oppressing them. It's a busy night. It's a big night. This is a defining moment in Jesus' life. And this is his response in Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 35. Okay, verse 35. It says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you!" And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. I refer to this passage a lot in my own life because this is a reset passage for me. It reminds me of my own limits. It reminds me of where my priorities really need to be. Jesus, who I would argue is the most spiritually fit person that has ever walked the face of the earth, sets a model for us to follow. And over the four chapters of Matthew and in this single chapter of Mark, we pick up that Jesus was very highly educated when it came to the Bible. He understood it. He was comfortable with it. He was able to quote it. He could teach it to others because we know we see him going from synagogue to synagogue teaching it. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. The Bible was a priority for him, and so was prayer. He's just come off this amazing event that any of us would be excited to be a part of. And what is the first thing that he chooses to do? He wakes up early in the morning, and he goes to be with God. He doesn't block about it. He doesn't try to, you know, live tweet all the amazing things that are happening. He doesn't update his Facebook status with what's supposed to happen. He just stops. Now, granted, none of those existed, but you know what I'm saying. He stops. He resets. He gets back to the most important thing, which is his relationship with God, his relationship with his Father. And for us today, if we want to be spiritually fit for life, it starts right here. It starts right here with the Bible. I think a lot of people miss what the Bible is all about. I think a lot of people would refer to this as irrelevant, outdated, unreadable, boring, and parts of it are almost impossible to read. It's like the book Crime and Punishment by Dostoevsky. Yeah, it's a classic that, you know, everybody knows we're supposed to read this and we're supposed to know about it and like, oh yeah. But in all reality, you've looked up like the Spark Notes on Wikipedia and that's how you talk about it because we know we're supposed to and it'd be good. But I'm not making it through that. There's no way. I'd rather play Plants vs. Zombies 2. You know, I'd rather skim Facebook or tweet on my iPad. I'm not going to read this. But here's what the Bible is. It's God's written communication to us. It's his word. And when we talk about the Bible being God's word, that's what we mean. which he worked through authors to make sure that they wrote down his message. This is what he's revealed to them. You know, the word revelation, it comes from the Latin word revelatio, okay? Revelatio, which means to draw back the curtain. It's a theater term, actually. Imagine a stage where the play is about to begin. You can't know the story until the curtain is pulled back, until it's revealed to you and me. That's what the Bible is. It's God's revelation. It's about God pulling back the curtain, revealing truth about himself, who he is, which we could never, ever know without it. We need it. Which means that this is not just a normal book. It's God's word. It's inspired by him. And you know, I love the way the Apostle Paul, when he writes to a young man named Timothy, who's kind of wrestling through his role in a church, and he reminds him about the Bible. He reminds him about how important it is. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says this, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're going wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And if you go back to the Greek, the word that Paul uses here for inspired in verse 16, it better means, the better way to translate it is God breathed, which the NIV translates it that way. This book has been produced. It has been inspired. It has been breathed by God. And it's written by human authors as they were inspired by God. So if you've ever read different parts of the Bible, you know, they don't always read the same. It's the difference between reading poetry sometimes and a history book. You can't approach them the same way. You know what I mean? You're not going to read those passages the same. But a lot of times we look at the Bible and we read it the same way the whole way through, and we miss out that it's been written by about 40 different authors who came from all different walks of life, from doctors and shepherds and kings. I mean, it's all different. It's all different. And so we have to approach it that way. Otherwise, we get frustrated really quick. And we don't want to deal with it because it's difficult. You know, the thing about this book is it has power to change us. I love the way it's described in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This isn't a book that just impacts us to make us think about things. This is a book to help us get to the very deepest part of who we are and change us to look more like God. It has the power to penetrate our very soul and reveal things about us that we never discover on our own. It's God's words to us, detailing his great love for us, his plan for us, and to bring us back into a relationship with him. And I know that some of you right now are probably thinking I'm crazy. Maybe you've tried to read the Bible and you got caught up with the language, some of the crazy laws and the endless genealogies. Maybe you started in Genesis and you started out strong. It's the first book of the Bible. You kind of limped through Exodus. You hit Leviticus. You fell over. And by the time you're in Numbers, I'm out. If you've ever tried to read the Bible in a year and you start it that way, I give you mid-February, maybe March, and you're like, tap out, forget it. I'm not doing this. Why do I say that? Because you're looking at a guy who's done that. I've tried to read the Bible that way, and I'm out. TKO, I can't do this. I'm not gonna put myself through the torture of some of these passages right now. And that's the way it feels when you read it. You know, this happens to a lot of people. Can I just encourage you? Get an updated translation of the Bible. Get a version that you can actually read and enjoy. There's all sorts of translations out there. If you have an outdated version with a lot of these and thous. And it's not that that's a bad translation. Please don't hear that. But what I'm saying to you is if it's not the way you normally talk and you normally read, you're probably not going to get much out of it. Reading the Bible shouldn't feel, you know, like labor when we do it. It's meant to be read. And if you're going to get all up in arms about, like, well, the Bible's not trustworthy because look at all these translations. Like, if there's all these translations, how could it be reliable? I hear what you're saying. But the issue is the Bible's written really in two languages. In Hebrew, which is the whole Old Testament with a bit of Aramaic, and Greek in the New Testament. Those were the languages of the day. It was written in the language of the day to be read, to be understood. And so, of course, we're working off translations. Every ancient document we refer to in our culture is a translation. So if you're going to come at me with like, hey, it's a translation, it can't be trusted. Unless you're going back to the Hebrew and Greek, you're going to be working off a translation just like I am. So that's not really a huge point of tension for me. If it is for you, we could sit and talk through that. You know, for me personally, I like to read the NIV, and I like to read the NLT, which is the New Living Translation. Both are very readable for me, and they're easier to understand than you'd think. And if you, like I said, if you don't have a Bible, please, please tell us. We will give you one for free here today. You can also download it on your phone. If you have an Android, you can go to the Android store or to the Apple store and the App Store. And I'm telling you, it looks like this. It's really easy. It's tiny, but it has every translation that you can imagine. If you don't speak English as your heart language and you'd rather read it in Spanish, great, they got that too. Whatever it is that you normally speak that's comfortable, they have a translation for you. I'm telling you, before you leave, get it on your phone. Get it on your iPad. Download it because it will make a huge difference. And let me just make a quick suggestion for you. When it comes to reading your Bible, you don't have to start in Genesis and work your way through the whole book. You see, the Bible itself is a library of about 66 books. 39 of them are in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis and ending in Malachi. And then right about here, it starts Matthew and ends in Revelation. We would call that our New Testament. There's 27 other books here. You do not have to go in order. You can pick and choose whichever books you'd like. And if you've never read the Bible or you're willing to say, I'll give it a shot this year, let me encourage you. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're in the New Testament, the first four books. These are simply like biographies about Jesus. This is his story, his words. It's all about him. And I want to encourage you, start there. Start there. And read one of these. They're really good. And then if you're like, if you tend not to have a great attention span, there's these little letters in the back over here, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They're like 4 to 6 chapters. You can pound it out in 10 minutes and feel like you have conquered the world. You read a whole book. You read a whole book. You could tell someone you read a book yesterday. Most people don't do that. You get to do that. So it's really easy. They're understandable. They're readable. One of my favorites is James, not just because of the name, but because it's so unbelievably practical. I can read 3 or 4 verses and go, all right, that gives me something to think about. I can process that. That's sometimes enough. Read it until something jumps, till it sparks something in your soul and you're like, I need to think about this. Why would the Bible say that? That's what it's all about. And this morning, if you're here and you have trouble with the Bible, and I know that there's people who really wrestle with the validity of Scripture, and you might be able to come at me with some arguments and all of that stuff. Let me just ask you one question before you tell me how bad the Bible is. Have you read it? Have you read it? If you don't believe it's true, and you haven't read it, there's no intellectual integrity to that. There just isn't. Before you discredit something, read it. Read it. That's my challenge to you. And for those who are here this morning and you would call yourself a Christian, someone who wants to conform your life to look more like Jesus, and you believe that he's the Son of God, and you believe that the Bible is true, I have the simple question. Have you read it? Or do you really just bank on what's said on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, you know, Bible study? Have you read it? And the reason I ask that question is because I feel very convicted sometimes when someone comes to me and they say, well, you know in the Bible where it says, and Christians can do this a lot, we're really good at this. You know in the Bible where it says, and then they say something so off the wall and you're like, what? That doesn't even make any sense. People use this one all the time. You know the Bible says God helps those who help himself. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Nowhere. But for some reason, we say things like this. Or we take passages that God intends to bless people, to encourage people, and we use it to beat the junk out of people. We cause shame. We cause guilt. Can I tell you, that's not our job as Christians to use the Bible to beat people up. This is not a hammer to come at people. Stop using it that way. This is meant to draw people to God. This is meant, God has designed this to reveal who he is, his great love for us. Can we stop using it as a weapon against others? I mean, Hebrews says it's a double-edged sword that penetrates who? Us. This is not a weapon I'm meant to come at you with. This is something God uses to transform me. But we do this. We've got to stop. How dare us walk people down a road that we've never been down ourselves? Have you read it? The first and I believe the most important step to becoming spiritually fit for life is as simple as it gets. We need to be reading the Bible, God's word for us. You know, and a lot of people ask me a different version of the same question. How come when I pray or I ask God for something, he doesn't answer me? Has anyone ever asked or thought that question besides myself? Yeah, the rest of you are lying. We all ask that question. Well, how come when I pray, I don't get an answer? Like, I don't know. This is a great question. And usually my first follow-up is, well, how has your time in the Bible been? What have you been reading? And the reason I ask that question is because this is God's primary way of talking to us. This is how he communicates to us. When we pray and we leave the Bible closed, it's like texting someone a question and then immediately turning our phone off. We have the audacity to get mad at that person for not responding to us. Don't they know that we're waiting on an answer? We need to know this now. So instead of turning on our phone, I love this, we go from person to person instead, and we wait for advice, and we're looking for advice from them. Usually we throw the person who hasn't responded to us underneath the bus, and we're like, can you believe they didn't respond? Can you believe this? And as stupid as that seems, we do this with God. We go to him with these requests for wisdom, for discernment, and for life change, only to get mad at him when he doesn't respond, all the while, who knows where our Bibles are sitting collecting dust. I am guilty of this. Sometimes I do this. I am in a rush for an answer, and this feels like work, so I would rather just hurry up. This isn't the model that Jesus sets up for us. Remember, he was constantly referring back to the Bible. He knew it. He understood it. It permeated every part of his being. Why? Because it's alive. It's active. He was in a relationship with the Father, and he had spent time with him. And it's no secret that when it comes to relationships, there's a direct link between time and intimacy. So how has your time with God been? How's your time in prayer been? How's your time in the Bible been? What are you reading? What's inspiring you and challenging you? What's convicting you? Instead of beating yourself up about that right now, I want to encourage you that for 2016, this may be the year that you begin to become spiritually fit. And for those of you who want to do that, here's my suggestion for you. If you can't honestly remember the last time that you read your Bible, your first step, get it. Just find it. Find it. Brush it off. Put it on your pillow. That's your only homework for right now. Put it on your pillow. Because if you can do that, it's in front of you, and maybe you'll stop and go, oh, sure. And don't do this. I'll read 1 Chronicles. Shalem, Acub, Talmon, and their fellow Levites. Don't do that. Remember, just go start with the gospel, nice and easy. But find it. Download it. There's no excuse not to have a Bible because they're extremely accessible. For those of you who are like, I want to do this, I want to encourage you. Find 5 minutes. We all have 5 minutes. We can spare 5 minutes. Find 5 minutes and find it a time of day where you're aware, your attention is high, and distractions are low. And now if you have young kids in your house, I know that that can seem extremely difficult. But I do know that that time exists somewhere in your day. But you need to find that time. I know for many of you, early morning is your time. You love that time. For me, my time is usually in between 12 and 1 a.m. I thrive at night, and that's my time where I know there's no distractions because everyone in my house is asleep. No one's going to ask me for anything, and I can settle. Number one, identify your time. Number two, identify your place. You need a place of peace, a place where you're not going to be distracted to do something else. So if you have a home office and you work out of there, that is not your place. We joke around in our house sometimes, especially when our kids were growing up, the only place of peace that we had sometimes was the bathroom. It was the only place. And then even then, notes are sliding under the door and people are banging on. And you're like, oh my gosh, give me like 5 minutes, without being distracted. But find your place. Your place doesn't even have to be at your house. It could be somewhere else. But find a time, find a place. And then when you start your time, have your Bible with you and just start with a minute. A minute of stopping and kind of just trying to center yourself. Center yourself simply means like asking God, God, will you just be with me at this time? Help me forget all the things that are going on around me because I am so distracted. Do you know you can tell God you're distracted? He knows. Just tell him. Ask him to help you focus. Then open your Bible to the passage and don't skip around. Stay in one place. Read all of Mark and read it at like for just 5 minutes. And read it for five, and when you're done, you're done. You could shut your Bible and just ask yourself the question, God, what do you want me to do with this? Help me apply this to my life right now. And then get up and go on with your day. It's going to take you a total of 5 to 7 minutes. That's all I'm asking from you. 5 to 7 minutes every day. And here's the cool thing. At 5 to 7 minutes, can I tell you that when you start to spend time, you build intimacy with God. And 5 to 7 quickly turns into 10. And 10 sometimes turns into 15, 15 into 30. And before you know it, you're spending a substantial amount of time with God because you want to. Not because you have to. Not because you feel guilty about it. Because you get to. Because you know that he's going to be there with you and you get to be there with him. And there's something really special and intimate about that. The same way maybe you look at a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you just think, I just kind of want to be with you. I don't care what we're doing. I like you. And you want that. That is our relationship with God, but it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. There's a direct correlation between time and intimacy. You know, as a church, when you go home today, if you jump on Facebook and you like us on Facebook, you'll see a plan that we're going to do for 30 days together as a church. So if you don't even know where to begin, jump on that Bible app, set up an account with them, and it's our daily bread. This is so simple, and you'll finish this. It's got a passage of scripture and a devotional thought, which means like an inspiring thought for you to kind of take through the day. It's great. It's easy. It's simple. And my hope is I did not want to say, hey, this is what I suggest you do without any plan for you. I'm going to be doing this plan. I would love for you to join me. And what I'd love for you to do is if there's something that jumps out at you, highlight it, share it. Just let people know you're reading because it's really encouraging when you see someone else reading what you're reading and they're challenged by the same thing. And you're like, oh, good, I'm not the only one who's thinking about this. It's really encouraging. So you could jump online. You'll see that on there. If you have your phones, you can even search for it right now and ignore me, and I'm okay with that. But it's going to take a little bit of time. You want to be spiritually fit for life? It's time with God. It's as simple, but also as difficult as that. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I am thankful that you want to spend time with us. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for your word because it challenges me. It shapes me. It helps conform my life more to your image because I cannot do that on my own. I'm thankful for the stories of you. I'm thankful for the Psalms because they sing. There's these beautiful songs that kind of sing what my heart is thinking, and I can't quite articulate it. Thankful that I don't have to have it all together and that I could start small, but every bit of time with you is good time spent. Jesus, I ask a blessing over our church that you would bring people to a place where they want to read the Bible, that it's not guilt-driven or shame-driven or anything like that. But if there's a desire because we know it conforms us to your image. For those who are wrestling and trying to figure out if this is even true, will you give them great patience and endurance to read it, to read your word, and to make those judgment calls on their own, not believing what other people say, but coming to that judgment on their own. God, I thank you that we can trust you. You tell us we can, and I believe that. And God, as we transition, as we close out in singing and taking the chance and the opportunity to give back to you, God, I thank you that we can trust you, not just with how you conform our lives, but we can trust you with our emotions, with our money, with our time. And so we give back to you now as an act of trust and worship. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.